Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning, Bangor. If you are listening along or reading along with me, I do ask that you please grab your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. I also apologize if I sound weird this morning. Allergies have hit in full force. So if you hear a sniffle or if my voice gets a little weird, please forgive me for that. To start off, before we get into Daniel chapter 2, after we are finished with this sermon, you have a homework assignment. I want you guys to all read Genesis chapters 40 and 41 and note the parallels between Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon in chapter 2. We're going to take 2 weeks to cover chapter 2. You know, 1 week after I told you we'd be going a chapter at a time, we're going to break chapter 2 up into 2 weeks. So, so as you may have surmised, Daniel chapter 2 will show us Daniel interpreting the king's dream for the first time. Within that, we're going to see God giving wisdom and knowledge to those whom he desires to. Now, I mentioned last week that some of these chapters are pretty long. This is one of those examples. And so that is why we are breaking it into two sections. We're going to break it up as we go through as well. I'm not going to read everything we go through this morning in one chunk, but we're going to do it in a couple of chunks. My plan is to get through verse 23 this morning. Before we get into that, a few reminders from chapter 1. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire siege Jerusalem, and God gave Jerusalem into his hands. He brought out many captives into exile, into the land of Shinar, and picked the best and the brightest of the exiles and put them into re-education and retraining schooling. Their names were changed. Their religion was replaced with the religion of Babylon. They were taught the language and the writings of the new culture. And they were seduced with comfort and fine foods and drink into conforming into the new culture and leaving their old behind. Soon, the idea was, they would forget that they were Jewish exiles. They would think of themselves as Babylonians. Now, Daniel and three of his friends have already showed themselves to be different than the rest of the exiles. They showed that there was a balance we can strive to maintain between serving the community that we are placed in, even with it being quite hostile to our true identity, and not foregoing the commands and the standards that God has set before us. Daniel would not allow himself to be defiled. His friends were right there with him, standing faithful to God. God granted them extra wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and for Daniel specifically, the ability to interpret dreams and visions. So with all that said, let's go ahead and jump into the first block of verses. We're going to start with verses 1 through 11. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. And I do encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation as we go through these and the future verses. So starting with Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Daniel records, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said to him, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." May God bless the reading of his holy and perfect word. So the first thing that we see in this is that it takes place in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, that's not as straightforward as it would be in the way that we tell time today. 2 years ago means 2 years ago. The second year of something means the second year of something. But different cultures kept time records differently back then. And so it is equally likely that Daniel had already completed his three-year training at this point, or that he was at least in the second half of the training. We know that he had already appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar along with his friends and impressed him with his wisdom and knowledge. Either way, not very long after the exiles arrived from Judah, after the Babylonians sieged Jerusalem and had it handed into their hands by God, the king started having this dream. It was a bad, bad dream. And it was troubling him. It was causing him to not get any sleep. And it got bad enough to the point that Nebuchadnezzar gathered all his magicians, his sorcerers, his wise men, and his magi, and he gathered them all together. And he was convinced that these were more than just dreams. In most ancient cultures, and certainly in the Near East during that time, the common belief was that the gods communicated to people through their dreams. And maybe more clearly, they believed that dreams were communication from the gods. So the king was driven with the need to know, to find out what this dream meant. A right understanding of this dream was absolutely vital to him. And so he gathered the wise men and the magicians, and he told them, "I've had this dream, I need to know what it means." And after he says that, in the middle of verse 4, we see that the original language turns from Hebrew and then continues on in Aramaic. Now, it could be that it is written down to show that the magicians were answering the king in Aramaic. Most likely, most people believe that this is a parenthesis by Daniel showing that it's changing the language of the book at this point. The book switches from a focus on the Jewish exiles and what happened in Jerusalem and turns to the bigger worldview implications. So the wise men tell him. They tell the king, "Tell us your dream, we'll tell you what it means." That seems to be an appropriate response. You want to know what your dream means? Well, then tell me your dream and I'll help you figure it out. Would you have expected a different response from that? I don't think so. Nebuchadnezzar, however, has a different view. And he tells them, "You will tell me both the dream and the interpretation, or you will die horribly and painfully. If you do tell me both those things, and great rewards will come to you." It's important to remember, we're going to see some good sides of Nebuchadnezzar in the story. He's going to treat Daniel well most of the time. But Nebuchadnezzar was not a kind man at heart. He was a harsh and a cruel man often. And these wise men would have had no doubt that he would have followed through on that threat. We also see that it is clear that Nebuchadnezzar was skeptical of the abilities of these wise men. This was a broad collection of religions and spiritual backgrounds. There would have been many different gods, you know, lowercase g gods represented in this court. But this dream was not from one of those gods. This dream was from God, from the true God. And you can just see the things are subconsciously starting to occur to the king. He gathered these wise men for a reason, to cover his bases with as many different gods as possible. And yet he still doesn't quite trust that the servants of these gods can actually answer his desire to know the meaning of these dreams. And that's part of why he's challenging these wise men. Because he doesn't trust the answers that he will receive. There are also some that speculate that maybe Nebuchadnezzar didn't fully remember the details of his dream. And I get that. How many of you have had dreams and once you wake up, the vividness starts to fade. The details fall away. It gets fuzzy and cloudy. And so you can remember the dream without remembering necessarily the details. You can remember the dream, but if somebody tells you to share the dream, you wouldn't be able to tell them about it. The longer it goes, the less you actually remember. A lot of it fades away over the course of time. So I can understand that speculation for sure. And I don't know if that's the case with old Nebi here, but it wouldn't surprise me if that played a role in the way he handled these wise men and his court. So they try again. They say a second time, tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. The king responds and he says, you're trying to buy time and you're going to lie to me. Tell me both the dream and the interpretation or you all die. Finally, some honesty from these magicians, these enchanters, and these sorcerers. And they cry out, no man can do what you're asking. Only the gods can do this. And the gods don't dwell with man. They're saying that the gods won't tell us what you want to know. They're the only ones who can know these things. And what God will dwell with and communicate like that with us? And we're going to see Daniel answer this very question coming up in the second half of the chapter. I'm sure most of you listening can answer that question here now too. So the wise men give Nebuchadnezzar their answer. And I'm sure they didn't want to tell him that. I'm sure they were scared to tell him that. But they were given no choice. They couldn't deliver what the king was demanding from them. So from there, we'll continue on with verses 12 through 23. The wise men had just finished telling them, we can't give you what you are asking for. And they know that the threat that Nebuchadnezzar had provided for them. So we pick up in verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. So obviously, based on the answer that the king had received from his wise men, the king was not happy. In fact, he was furious. He was going to follow through on his threat. And he ordered that all the wise men, all the magicians, the astronomers, the enchanters, the magi, all of them, all of them were to die. This included Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which most notably are still using their Hebrew names in the text here. One commentator notes, Again, notwithstanding the perilous situation and the utterly unreasonable demands and decree of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel refused to panic. He neither despaired nor ranted. His behavior is marked by tact and common sense. There is a place for diplomacy. And what he's referring to is, we notice in verse 14 that Daniel, with prudence and discretion, asked Arioch why this was happening. He didn't come screaming and crying about the injustice. He didn't beg for his life. He didn't protest. He didn't march. He didn't boycott. He didn't kick and scream and shout. He didn't do any of those things. He asked with prudence and discretion, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And in all likelihood, we look deeper into this, and Arioch was most likely the executioner. This was very likely the guards gathering everybody up to be executed at that moment. This is not just an announcement that this was going to happen, but this was the actual gathering of the wise men up to kill them. And Daniel remained calm to inquire what the reason was. You know, I wonder what was going through Daniel's mind during all this, when he heard what the reason was for the king's decree, that the king needed a dream interpreted. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 17, that God gave Daniel that gift, that very skill. He had to be smiling on the inside. You know, maybe he was almost jumping for joy. Obviously, we see that Daniel always gives credit to God and the glory. But underneath that, he might have been thinking, oh, that's what the problem is? Well, I've got this. You know, so Daniel, whatever his emotional state, he asks Arioch if he can appear before the king so that he can provide that very interpretation. It was kind of like being on death row and getting a last-minute stay from the governor. God here directly intervened and saved Daniel's life and softened Arioch's, and likely softened the king's heart towards Daniel here. Daniel was granted the request to go before the king at appointed time, quite possibly as early as the next morning. And see, again, see contrast that's happening here. See, when we look at Scripture, we look at parallels. When are things looking the same? That's why I gave you the assignment for Genesis 40 and 41 to read through that. But we look at contrast as well. The wise men before the king asked for time, and the king sentenced them to death, convinced they were going to make up lies. Daniel asks for a bit of time, and it's granted, saving everybody's life. God's sovereignty, his control, his power, and his faithfulness are on full display during this situation. So Daniel goes back and he tells his friends the situation, why they're going to die, and the opportunity to change their circumstances, and they all start praying. And it rings true in all circumstances. The more people you can get praying for a situation, the better. We certainly saw that this week in our church family as we had a dear member of the church suffer a stroke. It's terrible timing in our eyes because with the hospitals on lockdown due to COVID-19, his wife can't even get into the room to see him while he's going through this. We immediately sent the information out over the prayer chain. The little bit of information that has come out so far is relatively good news. No facial drop, no limb paralysis, and we'll see how he recovers with the rest of it. We know that our prayers were heard, and we got as many people praying for that situation as possible. We know that God responded, and even if it is terrible timing in our human eyes, we know that God's timing is perfect, even if we don't know how or why. What comfort we have that when we are going through the things that we end up going through, that we know that our church family is praying with us and for us, and that God hears those prayers. And God does hear our prayers. Daniel and his friends immediately started praying, and God heard their prayers. God answered their prayers, and he gave Daniel a dream that revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation. They prayed, and God answered. Now, Daniel, when his prayers are answered, immediately does what should come first for all of us, but often we neglect or fall short, and he lifts up praises and thanksgiving to God. I want to reread verses 20 through 23 here, the response that Daniel has to God answering his prayer. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and that the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Amen, right? Yeah. God is God. That's the theme of what Daniel is saying here, what he's showing here. And this specific point we will get into next week more at the beginning. But God is God, and the Babylonian gods are not. God is powerful, and they are useless. God is in control, and they can do nothing. Blessed be his name forever and ever. So Daniel praises God, and he lifts up God's wisdom. He lifts up God's sovereignty and his goodness. One commentator states that the wisdom here is not something human beings achieve, but something they receive by God. Wisdom here in this chapter of Daniel in general, and in this Thanksgiving psalm lifted up by Daniel specifically, is one of the major points brought up by many study Bibles, many commentaries, and many theologians. And wisdom, true wisdom, is only and fully from God. When the scriptures say things like he gives wisdom to the wise, the point is not that, well, I'm already wise, so God's given me more wisdom. It's that we are wise because God has given us wisdom. We know where our wisdom comes from. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We look to God and him alone as our source of wisdom. We're not guessing. We're not covering our bases. And we certainly better not be trusting or believing in ourselves. We don't look or seek for our wisdom from our work or from our politics or from our nationality or from our achievements or from our church attendance. We don't even seek our wisdom from our Bible knowledge, even though if we have a right understanding of the Bible, that knowledge will help us grow in our wisdom. But it is not the source. Intellectually knowing the Bible is not our source of wisdom. Now, Daniel also mentions that God changes the seasons. He has control over nature and the sun and the stars themselves. And this is pointed directly at the Babylonian wise men and sorcerers who were highly into astrology and astronomy and the stars. God also sets up and removes kings. This is referencing the interpretation of the dream that we'll look at next week. And I love what Sam Storms says about this when he writes, "Note well, Daniel makes these affirmations of God's sovereignty in the context of the domination of the Jews by Gentiles. In other words, God not only controls the history of his own people, whether Israel or the church, but also of the secular world as well. And the oppression of his own people is no indication that he has lost control or that he is any less sovereign than when his people are safe and blessed." Now that hits me as I read it out loud, even more than it hit me when I was reading it and putting it in this sermon. The opposition of his own people is no indication that he has lost control or that he is any less sovereign than when his people are safe and blessed. If we are going through things as a church, as God's people, that is no indication that God is losing, that he has lost control, that he is falling down on the job, that he is not orchestrating events as he sees fit. He is doing all of the things that he does for a purpose, whether we know it or not. Sometimes he decides that we need to go through things. Sometimes he decides that we are to be safe and blessed. None of them are any indication of a different thing that God does. Both of those are an indication of God's love and grace and sovereignty. Now, the last point we're going to touch on And Daniel's thanksgiving is in verse 22. Daniel says of God, he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Now to me, that language brings to mind the beginning of John's gospel. John 1, 1 through 5, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John skips down to verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus has dealt with God before, dealt with God the Father before the creation of time, before anything else existed. He is God become man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is perfect wisdom personified. He came and did what we couldn't do, live with perfect wisdom, in perfect communion with God the Father, never once leaving his will. He lived the perfect life that we are called to, but we are wholly unable to, even though that's exactly what we are called to by God. Jesus gave up his life to overcome the darkness, to receive the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive everlasting life in the kingdom of God. So Ian DeGuid says, "Simply living his life wisely would not have saved Daniel by itself. After the decree for his death went forth from the king, nothing but the direct intervention of God could save him." And that's the point. And that's a great point, because similarly, if we live our lives simply based on the moral teachings or the wisdom, that the intellectual wisdom that we get from the Bible, that won't save our eternal lives. Nothing but the direct intervention of God himself, come down from heaven, born a man, nothing but Jesus Christ himself can save us. Trust in him and repent of your sins. Submit yourselves to his wisdom, his grace, and his love. He came to give us life and life abundantly, but only through faith in him and him alone. And it is that wisdom, the wisdom that God directly grants. He directly intervenes. He directly grants that wisdom, the wisdom that that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And our faith in him that God gives us through his grace, that faith in Jesus Christ alone is how he saves our lives. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for for your word, for the Bible. We thank you for giving us wisdom so that we can understand what you are telling us through the Bible. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his direct intervention in our lives. Lord, we pray that you help give us wisdom in how we live our lives, in giving us discretion and prudence, in helping us to see how to approach situations, and in knowing ultimately that you are in control, whether we are going through bad times or good, that you are sovereign over all, and our situation does not change that. Lord, give us perseverance through the tough situations. Help us to learn what you are showing us, and help us to give you praise and thanksgivings and blessings through both the good and the bad. Thank you for all of the things that you've done for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.